When you look in the mirror, who do you see? Do you see the person that the world defines? Or do you see what God sees? That's one of the questions for today. When you look at your life, look at your current situation. Do you see your situation the way the world sees your situation? Or do you see it the way that God sees your situation? We're going to try to eliminate. We're still trying to rid ourselves of the leaven of the Pharisees. We're trying to let go of the materialism and the materialistic ways of defining our lives. Are you okay with that?
Man.
So we're still breaking these chains. We're still escaping materialism and avoiding this leaven of the Sadducees. And so today, as you attempt to continue to break these chains, you might say that here comes Jesus to your rescue. We all have something that we're trying to overcome, and we all need Jesus. And guess what? Today, I want to make sure that you understand that he's on your side. We're going to be looking at a very well-known section of Scripture today. But my guess, as I always say, is that you won't see it quite the same as you've seen it before. It's not my intention. But when we break it down the way I think it really should be, that often is the case. And so we're going to be looking at the section of Scripture that's often called the Sermon on the Mount. Some would also call that section of Scripture, that very specific section, the Beatitudes. And that comes from the Latin word that means happy. Amen? And so you'll find it in two places. Matthew chapter 5, and we'll be focusing on verses 1 through 12. And then also in Luke chapter 6, verses 21 through 26. Now, as a backdrop, we find, of course, this is Jesus that's going to be speaking, so that's pretty nice. We don't have to get anything secondhand today. And it's early in his ministry, and he's not long before that been tempted by Satan after he spent his 40 days and 40 nights in the desert. And he's begun preaching and declaring repentance just like John the Baptist did. He basically took the baton from John the Baptist and began to declare and expect repentance. And he's been healing, and he's been casting out devils. And so he has attracted a crowd. And so this is Jesus' first main message. He's also gathering disciples. And so this is the first place in the Bible where you're going to get Jesus saying what he wants to say. Unsolicited, no hecklers, no traps being set, no tricky questions. Jesus and what's on his mind, what's on his heart. I would hope that whatever you had on your mind before you came here today, I said Jesus is about to tell you what's on his mind. So he should have your undivided attention. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Now, when we look at these two sections of Scripture, we find Jesus, not the way we see him as the risen Savior, but he is a teacher. He is a rabbi. But what you're going to find as we look at these two sections of Scripture is that he came onto the scene as a revolutionary. He came onto the scene going against the grain. And even though you've read this section of Scripture before, most likely, or at least you've heard it, we need you to hear it and learn it today from the perspective of what was going on at the time. We're not going to get too lost in the detail. We're going to make sure that when you look at this section of Scripture that you understand how to look at it. And that's what we're going to gain today, because Jesus is coming to the rescue. Amen? And so now when you look at Matthew, and we won't quite read it yet, but when you look at Matthew and his version of this Sermon on the Mount, you find that as you read it, he's talking mostly about descriptors of character. Descriptors of character. Ways you would be. Ways you might be. Ways you ought to be. And yet Luke mostly describes circumstances. And you can't get the full message without taking the two of them together. Amen? Yeah. Now, let's go to the Word. Let's go to Matthew chapter 5. Amen. Now, as we read this, one of the caveats that I would give you is this. Just as when we learn about the spiritual gifts, if you read them, they look like a list of gifts. And therefore, one could conclude that these are all of the gifts that God could ever give. And one could also erroneously conclude that Paul was writing this in an attempt to give you a list. And yet, of course, that's not the case. We should look at both Matthew and Luke's words in that same light, in that same vein. This is not about a list. And so we're going to make sure that we take a step back and understand why this man is writing and saying what he's saying. Amen? Amen. So now, I'm going to read both of these sections of Scripture, and you can read along with me. And I may make comments, a few comments along the way. But then we're going to take a step back, and we're going to see what God wants us to see in it. All right? So Matthew chapter 5. Verses 1 through 12. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed be the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. And blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. So we begin to see these beatitudes, and it's easy to misunderstand and think that he's saying, well, these are attitude corrections that you ought to make. That may be true, but that's not why they're called the beatitudes. Again, I told you, it's from the Latin word that means happy. Amen. Amen. And so we see here character descriptions. And we shouldn't miss the last section where he says that you will be persecuted. You will have hard times. People won't treat you right. But your real reward, your true reward, your ultimate reward comes when and where? Later in heaven. Can you deal with that? Can you deal with the fact that you serve a God that cares about your here and now, but is mostly focused on your ever after? Can you handle that? We will know whether you can handle that by your level of materialism. We will know based on your energy, your effort, your resources, and where they're applied. Are they applied mostly to gather stuff here? Mostly to prove something here? Mostly to have stuff here? Mostly to control your life and other people's life here? Or are you manifesting your destiny, your purpose? Is that what people see you doing? Is that how you spend your time, your energy, your efforts? The question answers itself in your life. Let's go on over to Luke. Luke chapter 6, verses 21 through 26. Now, commentators and theologians have a tough time with this because of the way that people think of the Bible's being inspired, the God's inspired word, literally. And so you have what one presumes is the same sermon preached and two different versions of the story. How do you reconcile that? God's not double-minded. He either said this or he said that. And so what they conclude is that it must have been a separate sermon where Jesus talked about similar things. And so in order to reconcile it, and so in order to defend the Bible's perfectness, they'll call this section of Scripture the Sermon on the Plain, to distinguish it from the Sermon on the Mount. They're worried that people who would fight against Christianity will say, see, there you go. That Bible doesn't mean all that, like you say. And so they'll often call this the Sermon on the Plain. Amen? And so it reads thusly, blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. Blessed are ye that weep now, for you shall laugh. Notice the distinction. We're not talking about character here. We're talking about circumstances here. So we're talking about folk who are hungry, no doubt poor, and folks who are weeping for whatever the reason, because of loss of people, loss of substance, or ill treatment. But ye shall laugh. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, distance you, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil. Lie on you, in other words, smear your name for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice ye in that day. We're talking about the day when they start smearing you, the day when they start chasing you for being associated with this Jesus. Leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. You're in good company. But woe to you that are rich, for ye have received your consolation. Woe unto you that are full, for you shall hunger. Woe unto you that laugh now, for ye shall mourn and weep. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. Now, as I look at this, clearly Luke is intentionally describing, and obviously Jesus as the speaker was intentionally talking about difficult circumstances, not character, difficult circumstances. And he draws a distinction between those circumstances and those who are in the opposite situation. And I want you to contemplate just for a moment these last few verses. And I want you to begin to think about how much progress we have made since then, or lack thereof. Now, I'm going to read these last few verses again, and I want you to think about the church. And I want you to think about people who associate themselves with Jesus and the church. And Jesus was not cursing richness. I'll cover that in just a second. But I want you to understand what it is we spend our time on, our energy on, our resources, our attention on. And yet this is Jesus in one of his first things that he's ever said. So he's hopefully got your attention. He says, woe unto you that are rich. So if you're spending your time trying to be rich, you should at least think about what you're doing. At least, he says, woe unto you that are rich, because you've already received your consolation. Richness, wealth, in the context of materialism, means you have focused your energy, your effort, your devotions to all the stuff that happens up until this body stops. So woe unto you if you are rich, and if that is where your focus is, and gathering things is what you're all about. And woe unto you if you're full, because you shall hunger. Now, when we read this, we've got to put ourselves there. One of the problems with us interpreting these kinds of scripture is that we're in the United States, and we have this artificially created construct that we call middle class. I said artificially created construct. Okay? They could call a spade in this day. You were either wealthy and likely powerful, or you were likely poor. There were a few in between, but it was mostly the haves and the have-nots. But we in the United States, or modern-day society, those who are wealthy have figured out a way that ultimately extracts even more wealth from those who are not wealthy. That's why every time we go through a major recession, the percent of the income or the wealth that goes to the very, very highest actually comes out higher. Because they figured out they can trust you a little bit for a little while with part of their wealth and extract more of it back from you for the privilege of acting like, or playing like, playing house or playing doctor. You can play wealthy. You can have a house that looks like a miniature size of theirs. You can drive a car that you couldn't pay for outright, but you can borrow it for a while. You can borrow it for a while. So we have this artificial construct. Amen? What's my point? It's an artificially contrived middle class. But it's because of this middle class scenario that we have a hard time understanding really the context that these things were written in. And I told you that this message was going to be about Jesus to the rescue. I meant that. But I want you to understand that this is being written about Jesus speaking to a scenario where there were the haves that we know a lot about. We've talked about them. The Sadducees in particular, but also the Pharisees. But there are lots of other people making up this multitude. Who were they? They were mostly the have-nots. And so I want you to hear this in the idea that you are talking about haves and have-nots. So when we say, woe to those who are rich, because you have received your consolation. Woe to those who are full. We're not talking about spiritual fullness here. We're talking about you've got food in your belly. Woe to you who are full, because you shall hunger. And woe unto you that laugh now, that are looking good now, that can laugh at the man that's got the halted leg now, that can laugh at the hungry now, because you will mourn and you will weep. Talking about eternally here. And woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you. For so did their fathers to the false prophets. When you tell people what they want to hear, they'll only have good things to say about you. And so, just for a moment, I think of the church. Woe unto you that are rich. How often now do we foster pursuit of riches? In the name of Christianity. How often? How often do we preach sermons about heaven anymore? How often do we preach sermons about satisfying God and getting to heaven to be with him versus sermons about how to get what you want and need here and now, and God simply being the source? How often do we preach about that? If you preach about getting your pie in the sky now, you have lots of people listening. but you're considered old-fashioned and outdated if you preach heaven, if you preach everlasting, if you preach eternity in a pulpit today. Woe unto you if you are full. I think of the church again, how we have great edifices, we have great programs. So much of our energy, effort, and resources and money go into us, our needs. When there's a hungry, dying world outside, when there are lonely, hurting people outside, we wait for them to come to us. Not here. Woe unto you when all men speak well of you. How often is it that preachers aspire to be like other preachers who get to be popular and get to be put on television? They get to have wealth. They get to write books. How often are preachers measuring themselves against those guys as opposed to measuring themselves against God's calling in their lives? For however many people, in whatever place, with or without television. I think about the church. So anyway, Luke writes here, and speaking or writing Jesus' words, because they did also to the false prophets. So again, you're in good company. And so now we can look at both of these texts in the light that I challenge you to this morning, and this is going to be my main point. Now, both of these sections of Scripture have as their key word this term, blessed. So blessed, going back to the Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those that mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are they who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And blessed are you when people treat you wrong and drag your name through the mud. Now, this word that's translated blessed is a thing that I want you to become most familiar with this morning. Are you ready for that? Amen. This word in the Greek is makarios. For those who want to look it up later, it's M-A-K-A-R-I-O-S. Greek word, makarios, and it's translated blessed. And if you look at texts such as the Amplified Bible and other non-King James Bibles, you'll see that it usually is thought or looked at to mean happy, to be envied. So if you have these types of characteristics, you are to be envied. If you are poor, if you're not full, you are to be envied. Now, that doesn't make sense in our society. You tell me, where in the world does that make sense that you should seem to be better off when all of your circumstances say that you are worse? When all of your senses and all of your emotions say that you are worse? When everybody that has all the stuff are basically living off a survival of the fittest, how is it that you can be better off when you're merciful? How is it you can be better off when you're pure at heart, when really you get more money when you deceive other people, when you don't show all your cards, when you're smarter than they are, and it's maybe a win-win, but you win a whole lot more? How can it be when these people listening to Jesus, they knew what the situation was really like in society? So when Jesus came talking the talk that he did, I need you to understand, he was revolutionary in his comments. He was not saying some nice, pretty, beautiful, flowery words. He was dropping a bomb on this audience. I need you to understand this. We read it and, oh, we play it to harps. It sounds so sweet. That's not what was happening at that time. I need you to understand this. Whenever you read this again, he was dropping a bombshell on them. And so this word makarios requires some background understanding for you to come to this present moment that we're reading and to get exactly what they got out of it. So this word makarios, at its origins, and antiquity was used to describe exclusively the gods. Why? When you said Makarios, you only meant something related to or describing the gods. And here's why. Because what Makarios meant was it meant that you are able to rise above all of the worries and the needs, the suke of day-to-day life. You didn't have to worry about anything. Folks were worshiping you. Folks were lifting your name up. Folks were sacrificing to you. You didn't have to live. They couldn't see them, but they knew they didn't have to deal with all this. So Makarios was the term attributed to the gods because the gods didn't have to fool with all of this stuff. They understood it. They didn't know how to work with it, but they got it. You didn't have to worry about all this if you're the gods. So as time passed, this term Makarios, understanding its origins, began to be used to describe those who were wealthy and powerful. Makarios. It's not just blessed and to be envied and happy. Makarios starts out describing your earthly circumstance or your not so earthly if you happen to be a god. And so not that they are necessarily gods on earth, but the wealthy and the powerful were seen as having the ability to live like gods. Why? Not because they had magic powers, not because they could work miracles, but because they had the stuff that gods didn't have. They didn't have the worries, the concerns. They had so much wherewithal or positional power that they didn't have to deal with all the stuff that the majority of the people had to deal with. I want you to get this now. Understand, I want you to picture this audience. And I want you to picture this audience having this understanding of Makarios. The gods first. Now the people that are on earth that are able to live like the gods. They don't have to worry about all this stuff that we worry about. They're not living paycheck to paycheck. Amen? Now we come up to the time of Jesus' day. And this word Makarios has taken on an even different meaning. Excuse me. Now, this Makarios can begin to fall into the realm of what you might call religion. Actual religion. Why? Because those who would be described with the term Makarios would be those whose life circumstances look pretty good. They look pretty good. And here is the leap that they would take. Not that they're gods anymore, not that they're just living like gods, but now if you're living like gods or if you're living pretty well, it is presumed that you have the favor of and the blessing of and a connection with God. Where have we seen this before? We saw it in the Old Testament. Actually saw it in Job, exactly. Same concept, different word, obviously. We're talking about Makarios, it has Greek origins, but we're just telling you how the use and the meaning of this word evolved to get to this point. Where what we're reading, Makarios. So now the people in the audience, both Sadducee, Pharisee, and all the common people were hearing Jesus speak. And when they heard Makarios, this is what they're thinking. You're talking about those folks that have it great, that have it good. That's because presumably they're living right. If you have it hard, it means that you're cursed of God. Something must be wrong with you. If you need a healing and you're by the healing pool waiting for somebody to put you in, that's really your problem because you must have done something. Or your parents must have done something. And if I've got it good, It's not because my character is bad. It's not because I cheat people. It's not because I steal. It's not because I'm materialistic. It's because I'm blessed. It's because I'm pleasing God. God is pleased with me. And so we're talking about this Makarios. So as soon as Jesus says, Makarios, blessed are, what do the people in the audience expect to hear? The Sadducees and the Pharisees expect to get a little bit of moment in the sunshine. He's about to talk about us. Because clearly we are the blessed ones. We are the ones that people are picturing when they say Makarios. Among the Jews, that is. I'm not talking about the Romans. So this is the backdrop when Jesus begins to talk about these, what we now call the Beatitudes. So on the one hand, he's talking about character. On the other hand, he's talking about circumstances. And the ultimate message to us and to them is that those who are truly blessed are blessed eternally. And you're blessed now, not waiting for eternity. You're blessed now. You're supposed to rejoice now. You're going to get your reward ultimately later, but you're supposed to rejoice now. Why? Because you are blessed. But this audience did not perceive that Jesus was talking to the common people. Most of the folks in the audience were common people, but they were not ready for what he was about to say. That's why I say Jesus is coming to the rescue. Understand the life that these people live. See, again, it's hard for us to picture it because we have this fake middle class. It's hard for us to picture it because we're able to have stuff. I don't care what income you make. Most of the stuff you want to have and that you've had in your life, you have to borrow to get it. The top 1% had to loan it to you for you to live temporarily like them. And when you use up that material thing, you turn around to get another one, I guarantee you they won't value what you bought from them. This is not like gold. They won't value it. They're going to give you some small fraction of what it was originally worth, even if it's still in perfect condition. Because you're going to get right back up on that horse and you're going to borrow again. It will never end. So we have a hard time picturing a situation where the majority of the people are doing hard labor, not necessarily being treated well, and frankly, they've been looking at their lives being defined by the ruling class. They don't think they're much. They don't think they matter. They don't think they count. They don't think that God's paying attention to them. And the Sadducees have taught them that God doesn't care about your everyday life. We learned that last week. And the Pharisees have taught them that unless you do all these things perfectly, or unless you go through all the pools and wash exactly the way we tell you to, you're not worthy. This is the God that they are presenting to these people. And so since they look good, and the definition of Makarios is what it is, they are the ones that are blessed. They are the ones that are living a life that's pleasing to God. They are the ones that God looks down on and smiles. The majority of the people in the audience don't think much of themselves. The majority of the people in the audience, when they look in the mirror, they see ugliness. The majority of the people in the audience, when they look at their situations, they don't feel blessed. They don't feel like anybody's on their side. They don't feel like anybody cares about them, really. And so when Jesus comes along and he's healing them, whoo, that's a breath of fresh air. Wow, you feel my pain. You care about my illness. You care about my ailment. You care about my pain. So, of course, he attracted an audience. And this was a threat. It was a threat to both the Sadducees and the Pharisees. Now, with the Sadducees, he's breaking up this whole definition of Makarios. Uh-oh. And with the Pharisees, now they're not going to live by the reflection in the mirror that the Pharisees show them. They're actually going to see themselves the way God sees them. They actually might go to God for their definition and their affirmation and not the Pharisees. So this is a threat. I said he was a revolutionary. I said he went against the grain. I'm telling you, this is a bombshell. I'm telling you, this made him popular with the people, but not with the leaders. I'm telling you, this is ultimately why they killed him. But this is the first words that came out of his mouth as a major sermon. Do we understand a little bit about Makarios now? Blessed. It's critical. And so now we can begin to understand why I say Jesus is coming to the rescue. We have a group of people who don't think very much of themselves. We have a group of people who are downtrodden, who are hungry, and who may have these characteristics that Jesus says in Matthew are to be valued, and yet the society in which they live don't value it. What would you say about our society today? Do we bless or do we value peacemaking? Or do we espouse the idea of fighting for yourself at all costs? Do we value peacemaking or do we value winning? Which one do we value? You've got to give up something to make peace. You've got to subject your ego to make peace. Do we value that? Do we espouse that? Do we teach that? Pure at heart, merciful. Do we teach that? Do we want that? Yes. But do we teach that in today's church or in the entire world? And so by Jesus' time, everyone measured things by the outward appearance, even the religious folk. And so Jesus comes along and he's breaking the mold with these two sections of scripture. He turned the religious economy and the entire value system on its very head. These are not just pretty little words. He was breaking the mold. And as I said, he was a threat. And so Jesus taught that God's blessings are associated with character, not with the commonly found elite. The elite were not commonly merciful. They were not commonly pure at heart. It was dog eat dog. And so Jesus is telling this audience that everything you thought, everything you've been taught, everything you've been told was wrong. So those who were doing the telling, what do you think they were thinking in the audience? Amen. What do you think? So God's blessings reside often despite your current material situation. Is anybody experiencing that? God is blessing you even when it doesn't yet feel like it. God is blessing you even when the world's assessment of your situation doesn't look like it. And so you might have felt poor a minute ago, but I came and brought you God's accurate view of your situation. Now you've got 20% of Americans that are literally beneath you. If you don't know that, you might go chase something, trying to get something that you're going down the wrong road to get, and you end up worse off. You end up worse off. I could go on and on with this. I'll try not to, but you know how I talk about the financial markets. You know how I talk about the real estate and how we actually are into speculation. We don't buy houses to live in. We buy them as an investment. So we go on the roller coaster, and if you get caught on the wrong part of the roller coaster, guess what? It'll throw you right off. And all of a sudden you go from wealthy to what? Destitute and blaming somebody else. Amen for the choices that you made. Is it all right if I move on from that? Amen. So you're not what the world has been telling you that you are. You are what God says that you are. Your circumstances don't equal what the world's definitions say. If you're poor financially, if you're hungry materially for food or shelter, you're not worse off than those who are wealthy and who never have to worry for 1 minute for the actual well-being naturally, materially, physically in this world. You are not worse off. Do we believe that in the church? Do we believe that? Do we teach that? Do we finance that way? You know that we don't. We intend here in For God's Glory Ministries to operate in the way that signifies the definitions that Jesus would bring. We're not going to buy in and accept and go with the flow of what churches would do nowadays. It doesn't mean we're going to curse anybody. It doesn't mean we're going to judge anybody. I'm telling you what we're going to do. Amen? So Jesus has described in two ways, in two sections of Scripture, what the real definition of success is. And our job is to live according to those definitions, not according to the world's definitions. Amen? Amen. So God is also not who the world has told you he is. Jesus is not who the world tells you he is. Let Jesus tell you who he is. If you read Jesus, you'll find out he doesn't care about most of the things that we say he cares about. And most of the thing that he cares about, we won't preach about. Because we are all too often trying to tell you what you want to hear. We're all too often trying to tell you what will get you to come back and to give more and to talk to a big audience. All too often, we are at risk of being false prophets, if not actually are false prophets. So what would Jesus say to us if we were the crowd, the poor and the wealthy alike? What would Jesus say if he walked into any church in Rancho Cucamonga today? What would he say? And as soon as he says, blessed are, who would we have in our minds? Who would we have in our minds if Jesus showed up and said, blessed are? Pastor Trina talked last week about the homeless folk. And sometimes, of course, we rightly have compassion for them. But the truth of the matter is most of them, or certainly many, are better off than many of us. They're there by choosing. They don't have, they've achieved this Makarios thing. They don't have all this worry about all this stuff. They're not chasing anything. They're not trying to prove anything. And their net worth is better than the most of the people you know, by the way. So the world that you're living in, the world that you're involved in, that young man right now is just about at the top of the heap. Did you know that? My advice to you, don't blow it. Don't blow it. You're at the top of the heap. Don't blow it. Don't let your ego, don't let false images, don't let false definitions of what success is cause you to blow it. And it's not easy to blow it, by the way. You have to try. You've got to literally make decisions to blow it for yourself. You've got to get on your knees and ask God for one thing, and because he's not giving you the answer you want, you've got to go the other direction in order to blow it. You've got to try to blow it. It doesn't just happen. So, what would Jesus say if he walked up in here? And do we operate more based on the system that Jesus found when he showed up, the one that he felt like he needed to break apart, the one that he needed to undo in the temple when he turned over the tables, the one that he needed to go against the grain with when he started talking about these beatitudes? Do we operate more on that system or the concepts that he brought? Which one? If a spotlight was put on our lives or on our church, what would people find? Or if the spotlight was put on the churches around us, what would people find? So what are individuals and the church striving for most? You can look at any church and look at its initiatives and its programs, and you will then see the vision and the emphasis of its leader. And that's who's accountable ultimately for what goes down. And so, who do we say is blessed today? Is it us? Is it the folks who have all the material gain? Is it the church that's the largest or with the most members? Who's blessed? My prayer, my hope, is that not only will you never read this section of Scripture the same again, but that you'll never look in the mirror and see the same thing again. And you'll define yourself and you define your life and its circumstances based on what God says about it, not based on what the world says. That's what I hope for you to get today. Amen.